Amen. I want to thank everyone for praying for us. My wife is doing well. She's doing much better than she was last Sunday at this time. Last Sunday at this time, she was really, really hurting. So, as the week has progressed, things have gotten much better as far as her pain levels are down. Her blood pressure is back up where it's normal. I know she had told me that she had it in her note of thanks that in your bulletin about the prayers. And I know when her blood pressure all of a sudden dropped on, was it Thursday sometime, and they, all of a sudden, the nurses were starting to scurry. I'm a person who, well, back to that, yeah, they were starting to scurry, and there's the problem with low blood pressure. Things start collapsing pretty quickly. I mean, your veins start collapsing. You were trying to find a vein late, a little bit later on, and I had the privilege of watching them to do it with a, what's this, not the sonogram thing, help me out here.
Ultrasound,
there you go. And that was interesting to watch. Thank goodness I'm not queasy. So that was a good thing. But she's, my wife, all of a sudden, when things went sideways as far as, I don't think she's ever really in any danger of like losing her life or anything like that. But when your blood pressure drops to 89 over 40, things are getting sketchy. 120 over 80 is supposedly the normal where it needs to be. So, and first thing she wanted to do is send a one call out saying, tell people to pray for us and pray for blood pressure. Why not pray for big things like, I don't know, but blood pressure is a big deal. And she said like this, I know when people are praying for me. How does she know? Ask her. I don't know, but she does. And it was kind of interesting. It didn't go long. Within the next hour or two, things kind of came together as far as with, they finally found a vein up in here in the right arm, and gave her some kind of a bottle of stuff that I guess thickened things up. So she's doing much better. Her pain levels are dropping. She's up and walking. She's using a walker sometimes. Thank you for the meals you brought in, Gina. If you want to buy pies from her, try that one that she brought. There's something to do with cream of something, but I'm telling you, my diet was ruined for a moment. So, yeah. Thank you for that, because right now, I'm considering buying myself an apron. It says Mr. Mom, or Mr. Husband Mom. Mr. Something. Mr. I'm cooking, I'm cleaning, I'm learning how to mop again. I'm washing clothes, I'm trying to find out where my wife puts all of this stuff in this little hut that we live in. But God is good, He is with us. This morning I want to talk about the last part of this series that I think I'm going to be preaching on, the kind of the attributes of God. I know I talked about that a little bit last time, but the last, and I would say one of the bigger parts of the subject, and maybe I want to make sure that I'm not repeating anything, but, or being redundant. But sometimes when you talk about God, you end up being redundant. So I'm not trying to be redundant, but God's power. I want to talk about God's power. It is something that I cannot even begin to scrape this or scratch the surface of. It is something I don't even claim to even understand in the smallest degree what God's power actually is in completion. I'm looking at three different aspects of God's power. This kind of a subject, I like to do what you call God's universal power. That's the big picture. And then bring it a little bit closer to home. And then for the last part of the message, I like to bring it really pretty close to home. I love making things practical because it is something that I hope that one of us, or some of us, or myself included, can take something home and make a change or apply it to my life, or look at myself and apply it and change. Turn to Job 38. I'm going to read a couple of verses. This is God's universal power. The first time that I opened up the scriptures that I can remember, this is the first, it was Genesis 1. And Genesis 1, it talks about, and the first chapter in Genesis is about his creation. But the thing I find interesting about Job 38, God actually talks and explains about what he has done, or explains what he did during the creation of this earth. Up to this point, all we've seen was, up to this point that I'm aware of, when you look at the creation story in the beginning of the scriptures, it says he did this. He said this and it happened. He said this and it happened. And then the pinnacle of his creation was man and woman, and then coming together was the most beautiful picture of himself, which was marriage. That was his pinnacle. That was his. But this is actually, in Job, is God, what he is doing, he's explaining kind of what he did in a first person. I love books that are written in the first person. I did this, I did this. It's a story of somebody's life, rather than in the third person. But this is him telling Job, because he's having a conversation with Job. We're not talking about Job, but I want to look at this a little bit. 1 through 14. Let's read it in its entirety. And then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. This is God the Father. Can you imagine God talking to you like that? That would be awesome. Maybe he does. Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much, who determined its dimensions? Who stretched out the surveying line? Who supports its foundations? And who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb, and as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness? For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this and no further will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? As the light approacheth, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. And it goes on to the end of the chapter, and chapter 39, I believe, too, it goes part ways. It goes part of the chapter is God just explaining who he is in a universal way. Verses 4 through 6 caught my attention. Laying the foundations of the earth. We like to think of a strong foundation as what a house is built on. But this earth, God paid some serious attention to the foundation. What we stand on right now is not the foundation. It is dirt. It is the crust. It is the outside part. Inside, how they know this, I do not know. But they declare in the core of the earth, it's a core of, I think it's iron? Or a core of something. There is a core. There is something very, very solid. On the outside of that, there is a foundation, which is kind of liquid. How can something liquid be a foundation? This liquid, we know, if you've ever seen an eruption of a volcano, that's some of that, this liquid coming out. It is a liquid iron and nickel. Works as a generator that creates magnetism that holds the earth in place. It holds us down on the ground. Everything that we have is perfectly grounded. It is perfectly held into place. If this was any heavier, if the pull was any more magnetic, we would die. That simple. If the earth was any less magnetic, we would do what some people wish they could do, is fly like birds. You wouldn't stop. The foundation of this earth, even though it's liquid somewhat, the magnetism of the foundation also holds in the atmosphere. How does that work? It holds the earth's shield in place. There's rocks bouncing off this place. It could be. If we had something the size of a Volkswagen come through this thing and land on the earth, the crater it would leave would be like an atomic or a nuclear bomb going off. My uncle was outside one time some years ago in his farm up northern PA, and he says there was a meteorite came down and bounced off the atmosphere somewhat above him. He said it sounded like a bell ringing. He said it's just like kind of, and he described it. Martins can be very descriptive. I will not describe how he said it, but the bouncing sound. That's what's being held into place. That shield. When God, before he said, let there be light, or let there be firmament, or water, he went back and he put the foundation into place first. And that is what everything else on this earth is held into place by. Verse 7 really caught my attention. As the morning star, he talks about different things. As the morning star, stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. I heard something some years ago and I looked it up, and there is, look it up, have your own opinion on it. Supposedly, each star has an acoustic signature. We were acoustically singing this morning. I sound different than Alex does. Alex sounds different than Nelson. Everybody sounds different. We all have our own sound. I can pick up most of you people, and if I don't remember your name instantly, I'll know who you are. Probably by your voice. My wife can speak across the room. I can hear her laugh, and I know exactly who she is because of the acoustics of her voice. Supposedly, there is an acoustic signature, and what they have done, and I look it up. I didn't have the time to really go into it, but each star has its own noise. And it makes sense. If that is true, the morning stars sang together. How many stars are there in the heavens right now? We're with the youth, and we went to one of those. Help me out again, Matthew, while you're here. The thing that we were sitting underneath for the stars go up. Planetarium. There you go. It's been a long week. Planetarium. They did an awesome job of actually showing us how far something is as close as the sun is, and how vast that is, how huge that is. And when God created this earth and laid the foundations of this earth, it says the morning stars sang together. Somehow, I want to believe, and there again, challenge me if I'm wrong, but I want to believe that the music that was made by the acoustics of the stars was awesome. Beyond something that us as humans have ever in this universe ever heard. How many of you ever been in a huge crowd that cheered? How many of you ever been at a football game, a pretty big one, and when there was a score made on your side? It's deafening. Believe me, it's deafening. Do you have any idea how many billions of angels there are? Billions. One person made the statement that Justin, your angel that you have, your guardian angel, and I'm going to touch on that for a moment, a little bit later, that would mean that right now there'd be eight, if each person has one, that means there is eight billion of them. That's a small fraction. When God created angels, He created them by the billions. Can you imagine the cheering of billions and billions of angels? Cheering. When this place was created by an almighty God by His power. Just His power. If you do not believe in a God, look at His universe. Next thing I want to look at is God's power in what I like to call the fourth dimension. We live in a three-dimensional world. What do I mean by that? We see, we hear, we touch. There is another world that some of us that we know have passed into. It's called the spiritual dimension. It is a world that is shrouded somewhat in secrecy. We have glimpses. People that have done the whole thing of near-death experiences, there's glimpses of the other world. The scriptures talks about, Jesus Christ talks about the world that is the fourth dimension. God created all spiritual beings. Colossians 1:6. For through Him God created everything, everything in heavenly realms and on earth. He made things we can see, which is the three dimensions that we're talking about. Here's that we see, that we as a three-dimensional people, beings can see. And the things which is the other dimension that we cannot see. He created such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. What we see in this world is a shadow of what is in the unseen world. I believe this with every core of my body. We do not know the world that surrounds us in the universe. This universe is, again, by the power of... You think this is awesome? Wait till you see what God has waiting for us. He spent 7 days in this place. So far, he's a year, almost 2,000 of the other place. I'm going to talk about angels. Because angels have a lot to do with our earth. God created these beings, the billions of them. I have a list of what they do. Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who shall inherit or who will inherit salvation? This is their only thing that they have been designed to do is to minister. To minister to somebody, but each one, part of ministry can be many different jobs. There's us in leadership up here, like I've been ordained to be pastor here. Some of you guys have other jobs in this church. In a small way, you're all ministers to this church. In a big way, some of you are designed as to be ministers of this church. These are angels. Everyone have been designed as a minister of God. They have a specific job to do. Delivering messages. There's a messenger. Luke 1:19, the angel Gabriel states, I stand in the presence of God and I have sent them to speak to you and tell you this good news. Some of them were designed by messengers. Gabriel shows up in your three-dimensional world, and you can see him. He is being sent with a message. I think sometimes that angels can be sent as a messenger, just a messenger to warn, maybe impending something coming. I've heard testimonies of this. Psalms 148:2, praise him all his angels and praise him all his heavenly hosts. Now this is one of Satan's jobs. He is believed to have been a seraphim, which means to continually cover God with praise. Continually cover God with his praise. That's what his job. Why do you think that he hates anything that praises God so much? Why do you think he is so bent with music to use it against God? Because this was a part of his job. I find something else, really just a little side note. When I heard that whole thing about continually cover him with his praise, I have almost never seen something that it seems like the devil hates more, or he goes after faster than I've almost ever seen him go after anything, is the word covering, the veiling, I'm not saying that you can't be covered by God without a veiling, don't get me wrong, but I find it interesting. Why does the devil hate that word so much? Psalm 91:11-12, he commanded his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up you up in their hands. These are their guardian angels. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. This is someone who watches over you. The fact that my brother and I made it to 18 years old was a testament to these people, or these angels. Waging spiritual warfare. There is soldiers in this place. When God opened up the servant of Elisha, as it opened his eyes and the mountains were full, that means it was full of warriors. The angel Michael came to assist Daniel fighting against the spiritual prince of the kingdom of Persia. Daniel 10:13. Let me ask you a question. Who's in control today in this earth? The devil wants us to think that he's in control. God has power. One other thing before I go there. All fallen angels have the same skills that they were created with. The dark power is the darkness that we know as the demonic realm that is their God is Satan. He is top dog in that world. Those angels that were created by God are in his kingdom. And they are doing the exact express job as a whole, as a part of who they were designed in that kingdom. They have skills that were given to them by God. That's the ironic part. They're fighting God with every fiber that they don't know. They cannot do anything else other than to fight God. But they're actually using the same skills that God put in them. There's a difference. It's with all light removed. God is light. Satan's darkness. They are doing what they were designed to do with all light removed. And then Jesus Christ showed up. Luke 4:41 shows God's power through Christ having absolute power over demons. Luke 4:41 says this, many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command shouting. And this almost gives me, or does, can give me goosebumps. They came out. They hate God. They're working against God. They were here on this earth to destroy his creation. And they came out shouting, "You are the Son of God." They could not help themselves. And you tell me who has control over darkness in this world. Seriously. We're in a really, really dangerous time in this. I am really, really convinced that we're in the end of times. I'm not trying to be a downer, but we're truly in the end of times. Listen to I've heard this a couple of times now, but I listened to a podcast on they were interviewing a person who deals a lot with this in the church, with in the demonic realm. And he says, since COVID, there's something that shifted. I'm not sure what it is. But since COVID, let me back up. There was something about the time of COVID, it seemed like there was almost darkness unleashed. Why? How? It was just a flu. Really? He says, since COVID, he says, demonic possession and oppression and work has exploded. One of the number one things that he says that we have seen that has come under attack like nothing before is children in Christian homes, homes that have parents that love God, serve God, have poured into their children how they know best. He said, God, the devil is going after the home in ways, he said, there is families falling apart. The devil has always had crosshairs on the family, but he says it is going after them with a vengeance he has never seen before, ever. Does your times make a little more sense? It does to me. There's a shift. Another thing that's happening that kind of caught my attention here a while ago. You know the veil between this earth and the other dimension, spiritual dimension? I don't know if any of you were paying any attention here a while ago that RFK Jr., they deregulated the drugs, the psychedelic drugs, some of the ayahuasca, and there were some other ones, because it's really, they're finding that some of these psychedelic drugs, and psychedelic drugs is just this, when you take this drug, you go on a drug journey. Glenn Souter, which was a minister back in Pennsylvania, had a brother that back in the 60s or the 70s or 80s even, got into some kind of the psychedelic drugs, and that every so often he'd go off his rocker. They'd find him out in a mountain somewhere declaring he's Jesus Christ. Mind unhinged. But if those drugs are done right, they say there is tremendous healing properties. I was like, really? That is an interesting take. Tucker Carlson, I don't know if you know him, he's a very well-known news media guy, did a probably couple one, but there was a guy by the name of Sean Ryan. Some of you guys might know his podcast. Talked to him, and Sean Ryan was actually really in the forefront because he was saying that this psychedelic drugs were healing people in ways that you could never seen before. Well, that's interesting. My wife's on drugs right now. I don't think she's on meth or anything. It's killing pain. But these are specifically designed to take you on trips. This is the first thing they talked about. I heard about this some months ago, and it's the things that you will find as you go into this other world, what happens, you're met by a guide. Like, oh, well, that sounds a little weird. Designed to take you past the veil. It's called the veil between this earth and the spiritual world. This earth is, we are not designed or allowed as humans to go there. God and Jesus Christ, any man who goes through the gate is an imposter that takes you through the gate. God allows you, and he will take you through that gate. Anyhow, so the people were meeting the spirit guides, and this, I was like, well, that sounds very, 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 my red flags went up instantly. And this is about the same time that they just deregulated, and you can do this now legally as a thing. Each guide was so full of love, he walked you through the deepest parts of your mind, the hurts that you had, and the surrounding thing was just the most awesome, love-filled thing that you have ever seen. Come back and you are just different. All things are healed. Things are taken care of. It is a miracle thing. Does that sound like the angel of light to you? Tucker Carlson just had this Sean Ryan. Sean Ryan has been saved. He's really searching for God in a way. And it's really kind of neat to see his walk a little bit. The last time here, a couple of weeks ago, Tucker had him on. He goes like this. He said, I will never do another trip again. Ever. He said, this time I took the trip, and instead of finding love, peace, spirit guides, I was shown hell. Keep things in mind about anything like this. Never pursue going through the veil of any size, shape, or form. This is something that you can only be taken through and allowed through by God. I find it also interesting that this kind of thing has really taken off in the last couple of years. It is opening up the fourth dimension to this world like we have. And there's so much bondage in that. We're looking to that for our God instead of taking it to the God, because the God that we serve, he is all powerful. Last thing I want to look at is God's power in our lives. Romans 8, 1 through 8. If you have your Bibles open, quick, go to there. I don't know if we'll spend a ton of time. We're running out of time pretty fast. Very, very familiar. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus, to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have, and that body, God declared an end to sin's control. Okay, and in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us, giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about the sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never obeys God's laws, and it never will. That is why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. That's one of the scariest scriptures I think I read in a while. Why? Do I ever leave my sinful nature control my mind? But I wonder if I would ask everybody here, if you sin this week, or sin more than once this week? How many of us would raise our hands and how many of would go, I'm perfectly saved? I want to look at this a little bit. Verse 2. The power of the life-giving Spirit is available. There's some things I want to talk about here this morning. I'm not looking for any judgment. I have been saved. I keep going back to God today yet many times and ask God for forgiveness for my slips and my falls and things I do wrong, some of the thoughts that I think wrong. But there is also something else that I think we really need to talk about God's power in our lives, is because one thing that I have seen and sensed and lived is the lack of power in my life. I also know that things can happen where things can change so dramatically when God will actually take control of your mind. That's some of the things I want to talk about this morning. I'm not sitting here telling people that you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, that if you're doing this, you're headed straight to hell. Because if you could, you could look at this Romans 8:18 and read down through there, and you plug yourself in as a human being. It actually makes it almost, you can almost feel that those who are under control of their sinful nature can never please God. There is victory here. But every time that you're human doesn't mean that you're just not pleasing God. God now is putting you outside His throne, outside His blessing. I'm not a Calvinist in any size, shape, or form, but you know, I will say this. It is a lot harder for you to lose your salvation than you think. You're like, oh no, here we go. Raised under the way of, if you say, think a bad word, and I heard a deacon one time, lovely man, and here, he had a bad thought that he was unrepented of, and he kind of gave a small confession in the church one Sunday morning. He says, he's so happy now to realize that he's again saved. The guy lived in condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who belong in Jesus Christ. Now, that's why we want to talk about something called guilt versus shame. There's a difference. Verse 5 and 6. What does dominated by sinful look like? Let's start there a little bit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. There's a really good litmus test on this one. I do a fair amount of driving. I like to keep my mind full of things, because I do not like to leave my mind wander. If you leave your mind wander, but once in a while, do something. Drive a couple hours and leave yourself sit in the quietness of your mind. You will find something. Your mind will go somewhere in your mind where it finds rest. We're always in our mind looking for somewhere where it finds its peace, or where you find rest, or where your mind rests on. I've heard of men tell me that they go into a state of lust. They'll live in that for hours. There's no porn involved. It's just that. I had another man tell me this one time. I drive up the road all day long, and he was a person who had a business that took a lot of driving. He says when he's not physically working, he's thinking about that next dollar he can make, how he's going to get there. He's scheming all the time. Which is worse? It's an idol. Another thing that we do sometimes, and I've seen people do this, and I can do this sometimes. You ever meet somebody, you talk to them for 5 minutes, and you find out that they're talking about all the wrongs that somebody did to them? It's called ruminating. You go back to the hurts in your life, and you start thinking about them over and over again. This is bondage. What it's doing, it is taking you into the loop and sending you down the slope of bitterness is what it's doing. Just check yourself. Look in the mirror of your mind and see where your mind goes to if it's kind of uncontrolled. Where does it land? We talked this morning in Sunday school about not worrying about tomorrow. Carol brought it up. That was where I would go sometimes, just live in the soup of worry. Something God told me to not do. Can you worry and still be saved? Yeah, I'm here. I'm saved. Verse 6. Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. As you think, so are you. There are three aspects of human nature, and I'm talking about degenerate human nature. This is something every one of us, sitting here is dealing with some one size, shape, or form. There's lust, which is any desire that is contrary to the will of God, and it will dominate you. We look at this whole thing about lust, and we think we have a thing that we look on the baser side of us as human nature. Our sexual nature can be, this is what we're hooking onto. The word is so much larger than that. This whole word of lust actually covers its bases with all human nature, and everyone that's absolutely on this earth is going to be dealing with this thing one size, shape, or form. Lust of the flesh. To live a life dominated by the senses. If it feels good, do it. My favorite was years ago was YOLO. You young people don't know what YOLO means to you. That's old people speak. You only live once. I had a person tell me that they bought a brand new car they couldn't afford, and they said, well, YOLO. Yeah, YOLO, when that payment kept coming due. Look at most advertisements. You go on your phone, Facebook, anything, and this advertisement pop up. What's it doing? Showing you how hard you have to work to buy their thing? I find something very ironic about these things. It shows people smiling. I seen a family one time that had just bought a new home, and everybody was jumping for joy. I've never driven past a house where everybody's joyfully jumping with huge smiles in the air because they just bought a place. But that's what they're selling you. You buy this, your life will be easier, cushier, better. They will look up to you. Lust of the eyes. So many things come through our eyes, and this is for every one of us. We like to think of lust of the eyes as pornography. My phone's here somewhere. This, and we've talked about this before. This is brought up in the pocket of every man, woman, child. Most children. When you have young people children who have this thing, sometimes 7 years old, or walking around with their own phone. Are you kidding me? However, I get that my children have their phones, and the smartphone was just coming, not really coming in yet. When my children were, before, they were, it was, they were pretty well married before everything was smartphones. Or most of them were out of the home. You're 3 seconds away from seeing more things than you could have ever found in history, ever. If there's a technology that comes up on this thing, it has always ran through the porn world first. If you can pull. Is it a problem? Yeah, it is. It can be male or female problem, but the lust of the eyes can actually be different. Don't go look. But the best-selling book almost in history, almost up with the scriptures, was actually a book that was designed as a very, very pornographic book that just went exploded on the world scene, made into a couple movies. And that was through the power of the pornography of the printed word. Lust of the eyes. Look and see if this sounds interesting. Envy of what someone else has. Possessions, status, relationships. Influencer mindset on social media. You want to see the baser sort of human nature? It's gotten to be so bad, they say, in some of these things, these influencers that are flying all over the world, and everybody looks up to them because they're jetting around the world, and they have these $5,000 purses and they're on a private jet and so on and so forth. You know, these private jet companies, you can actually rent them by the hour. So you can come on there with your influencer camera people and it makes you look like you're flying all over the place. They're not. It's fake. Yet what do people want? They look at influencers, and I'm just mind blown. Sometimes when there's influencers, what they're doing is what some people, actually young people, and some older people, will literally commit suicide. They will end their life on this earth because they actually look over at the influencers or their friends or the vehicles that somebody else is driving they can't, and they will off themselves. Lust of the eyes. The pride of life. Anything that spotlights self. The showing of self and success. This is the American dream right here. Self-sufficiency. I need no one. I don't need a church. I can worship God when I'm at a tree stand. Yeah, you can. I know people who do that. They don't take this. I know a couple different people who take their Gideon Bible with them when they go out and they... deer hunting. Pride of life also is self-righteous rags. Self-righteous rags is the scourge of Christian churches. It elevates you while pointing out the faults of others. That's a dark picture, isn't it? What's that got to do with the power of God? Let's look at something really upbuilding. This is what you and I and each one of us have the attack coming at us 24 hours a day. We have a being that wants to absolutely destroy us. There's a big thing I want to talk about the power of God on this. There is hope. First off, when Jesus Christ saves you, that means you're not living for Him. If you're dealing with some of these things and you have given your life to Christ and your face is pointed towards Christ, keep walking, please. Don't give up. This is what He wants you, because the power of God, I can assure you, He can deliver you. Not can, but He will. This is something that we forget though in the United States, I believe, especially here, or Europe, modern day world. I have never yet met one person that has won the battle over pornography, over anything that we talked about, without a battle. If someone comes to you and opens up their life and goes, I'm struggling with this, this, and maybe this. Good. Now he's bringing more help into the battle. You cannot... I do not believe that you will be able to be a victorious Christian person until you are willing to do whatever it takes to let the light of God into your life to change you, the power of God. And it starts with you becoming saved and turning your face towards God. What used to drive me up a wall is not up a wall, but depressed me is that if people knew the struggles that I had for many years, they would have looked down on me. I'm not judging them. That's terrible. Did you hear? It's terrible. Why, when someone opens up, do I feel a flood of hope? Because you're honest. God loves to show His power and our fragility. God doesn't need strong Christians. He's got all the strength. He needs strong Christians. Need to grow up into His strength by battling. God also has power over shame. Shame is something that I could have dealt with and have dealt with in the past deeply. Shame, I really believe, is one of the real tools of the devil that he is extremely effective with. The difference between shame and guilt. God saved me. He cut my roots of where my roots were in the ground. I want to talk about that sometime. He broke the power in my life. He also broke the power of sin in my life. One thing that went with it was shame. What shame does is this. Big difference between shame and guilt. Shame isolates you. It tells you that you are beyond repair, stupid, unlovable, and really not fixable. Guilt. Since I've been saved, I don't want to go through the list again. Guilt has showed up. But I cannot say that I've ever really been really, truly controlled by shame since. This is guilt. There's times that I have done something wrong, said something wrong. Guilt tells you that you have messed up, and it prompts you to seek help, forgiveness, and change. This is healthy. This is God's Spirit through your conscience pricking you and making you feel guilty when you did something or said something wrong, but you, instead of isolating, going into a room and saying that I'm a piece of dirt, you actually go back to that person that you said something vish to or something mean to or something. Take your pick of your sin. And you ask forgiveness. If you are stuck in anything, and I will say this, if you're stuck in anything, there's ways of taking care of this. First is being honest, and then dealing with the shame and why you're ashamed, and then realizing that God is so powerful that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because I have lived it, He can break every bond, but it's going to take an absolute battle. Only God can change you, and I really believe this. God is the only being on this earth that can change you. I never expect change in people. I've come to the conclusion in my life that maybe you're saying, boy, he's getting cynical. No. If you're an awful young person and never change, you're going to be an awful 90-year-old too. My grandma used to say something like that. She used to tell my mom that if you're going to be basically a brat when you're young, you're going to be a brat when you're old. But I really do believe that he can change you through his power. It's only him. His power or his light will then infuse every aspect of your life. You know, when you're in heaven, you're going to be infused by his power, which is his light, for eternity. Where his light touches, sin has to leave. Turn to number 903 in your books. Sunday school books. In your faith and praise. And then stand. I want to sing one verse of this after after we have prayer.